Amen. Good singing tonight. Lord is good to us. You can be seated this evening, and I'll go ahead and let you be seated. If you promise not to get bored, I just want to maybe settle in and do some teaching tonight, if the Lord will help us. I want to start in. We're going to come out of Psalm 119 for this evening with no service on next week, and then Brother Moore coming in the week after that. We'd have several weeks starting a new section tonight if we did Psalm 119. Just didn't feel led to do that. But I don't want to get off of the theme of the Word of God. In fact, I'll be teaching to you tonight about the Word of God from the Word of God. And so let's begin tonight. 2 Peter chapter number 1 is where we get our thought from. And it's my goal to be done about somewhere between 8 and 8.05, and then we'll take some time to pray. And that's my goal. I'm a little nervous about hitting that goal, Brother Mike, because I've got three. These are big pages. Can y'all see that? I typed them all up today, and that's three big pages. Now, normally when I'm preaching, you take one of these full pages, fold it in half, and I'm hard-pressed to put all my preaching notes on the front and the back of a half sheet of paper. So you do the math, all right? That's a lot of notes, a lot of things. But a lot of what I'm going to teach tonight, you already know. I just want to reaffirm that's part of being a pastor is that you just constantly affirm and reaffirm the same truths. We've got nothing new to teach. Amen. If your pastor ever gets up here and makes a habit out of saying, I got something new for you, you ought to get just a little, listen, but I mean, you may want to be a little nervous about what's coming, because really the ministry of a man of God is just to constantly, amen, give the same old truths. And there may be little new angles or different ways to kind of get to those truths, but it's all the same old truth. Amen. Nothing new under the sun. And these last 2,000 years of church has proclaimed what I want to proclaim this evening. And in fact, it even predates the church, but we'll figure all that out in our study tonight. 2 Peter chapter number 1. I want to begin a reading in verse number 16. And will y'all just let me teach? Will y'all promise you won't have a bored look on your face? You'll just sit up and be like, man, pastor's teaching us. This is wonderful, okay? And I preached my guts up the last month around here. I'm talking about gallbladder. Go home on Sunday night. My gallbladder stuck up there somewhere in my goozle. And trying to, recover from the way we've been preaching lately. And so I need this, and we all need what we want to deal with tonight. Verse 16 said, for we have not followed cunningly devised fables. I'll deal with that in a moment. When we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory. When there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Now everybody look here. That is him telling about what happened on the Mount of Transfiguration. Peter was an eyewitness. He saw it. He heard it. He experienced it. Notice what he said. And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the Holy Mount. We have, I love this, we have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well that you take heed as unto a light that shineth in a dark place until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. The prophecy came not. Listen to verse 21. I want to link this to the first part of verse 16. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Right? And so I want to begin this evening by making this statement that it is a Christian assertion that the Bible is the Word of God. That is a Christian assertion. That's what you believe. If you're a Christian tonight, in fact, I don't even think you can be saved without, you may not know all the ways to say that and the semantics, but in your heart, there has come a time in your life where you have believed that God has said what He meant what He said, and that the Bible is the Word of God. And so the Bible tonight stands out from all other literary works of men and all other spiritual writings of religion, and the world is filled with millions of religious writings, some claiming to be authoritative, others are just of a spiritual note. But I want to say the Bible, as the Word of God, stands out from all of those. A true Christian then believes, here's the word that I want to use tonight, and I believe it's what Peter is really driving at. A true Christian believes in the authenticity of the Word of God. We believe that it is authentically the Word of God because it has come from God. Note in our text this evening, and I'm going to draw some truths out to prove that point, that the Word of God is an authentic book from God Himself. And then I want to give you some things, I'll show you that in just a moment, that go beyond the text, and we'll deal with a broader issue. But just to lay some groundwork, note that Peter is very clear of this fundamental Christian belief that the Word of God the Bible is the Word of God, and that it is authentically from God. He's very clear of that fundamental truth when he states in verse number 16 that we have not followed cunningly devised fables. And that's how this section, or at least how we broke it down for our reading tonight, how it begins. That Brother Jack, he is very clear, we're not going after and trusting in untruths that have been skillfully packaged to appear as wisdom and enlightenment. You need to write that down. That is literally what Peter is saying. Hey, Brother Tim, we're not trusting in untruths that have been skillfully packaged as though they were wisdom and enlightenment. Now, I want to say tonight, it was true in Peter's day. Of course, they lived in a culture that was that the Greek poetry and writings and a lot of different views of theology and different ways that men approach spiritual matters. And Peter is clear, we're not trusting in untruths. We're not going after, we're not following, we've not put our faith in something that has been packaged and written just right and delivered in a classroom or delivered in a religious institution as though it's some new enlightenment. Peter reasons out that the church and individual believers have something that is more sure. And I'm thankful for that tonight. When we think about what we believe as Christians, that it is all founded predominantly on what the Word of God says. That doesn't mean that we don't take into account science and history and different matters that men would place a premium on as far as learning tonight. But we believe the Word of God is accurate and true and authentically from God. We literally believe that it is more sure than anything a man could deliver to us, greater than the enlightenment that Shakespeare could put into poetry and stories, greater than the liars and con men such as Benny Hinn or Joseph Smith or Russell, who started the Jehovah's Witnesses, and on and on and on we could go tonight. We have not followed cunningly devised fables, but rather have a more sure matter to rest our faith on. It's even more sure, Peter said, than his own personal experience in the Mount of Transfiguration. And that was, there was nothing unbiblical about the experience that he had. It was a real experience. And that experience that he had and Peter and John had alongside him was something that they carried with them till the day they died. But Peter didn't run around saying that that was the thing that every believer had to have, was a Mount of Transfiguration experience. Peter had it, but he said, you have something even more sure and more real than what I experienced on the Mount of Transfiguration. So you be careful and you mark people who run around talking about their spiritual experiences over the Word of God. There are people that set themselves to be a spiritual authority because of their spiritual experiences. And you may or you may not have any in your life, all right? But if you have the Word of God and you can read the Word of God and you can study the Word of God, as you believe the Word of God, you have something that is more sure than having some sort of personal experience. And I have some, and I pray you have some. But that's not the important thing. Amen. People use that as a way to not have to deal with their relationship to the Word of God. I said I wasn't going to preach, but it just comes out of me, all right? And so what is our more sure thing? What is more sure than cunningly devised fables? What is more sure than personal spiritual experiences? My friend, the Word of God is what is more sure. The Scripture is what he lays out in verse number 19 and 20. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well that you take heed as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn, the day star rise in your heart, knowing this first, and no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. And so what is more sure than anything else? What is sure enough that we can found our faith in it? It is the Scripture. Now here is why Peter's going to reason this out in verse 21, and then I'll give you my thought, and then I got to get through these notes quick tonight. The reason Peter gives for such confidence in the Scripture is that he plainly states it did not come by the will of man. And that's what gets men in trouble with spiritual experiences, because your spiritual experience may or may not be of God. And this is the problem with cunningly devised fables. They are all rooted in the will of man. But Peter said, this thing that is more sure, this matter of the Scripture being authentic and being a source that is authoritative and something that you can rest your eternity in and your life upon, he said it did not come by the will of man, but rather it was the product of God himself. Now this is why we say, Brother Riley, we're dealing with this matter of the authenticity of the Word of God, because that is what Peter's claim is. This is not from men. This is not the imagination of man. This is not about spiritual experiences. This is about the fact that God had something to say to man that he wanted man to know, and so he spoke it. He had it written down. He inspired it. He preserved it. He delivered it, and it's going to abide, we'll see tonight, to every generation. And that is something that only God could produce in a world of everything that crumbles around us. And so the Bible alone is authentically the Word of God. Somebody said, well, what about the Watchtower? What about it? Somebody said, well, what are we going to do with the Book of Mormon? Do with it whatever you want to. They ain't but one book in all the world that is authentically the Word of God, and you hold it in your hand. It's not my goal tonight to get into the matter of of the versions other than to simply state, I think everybody knows, or you ought to know, that we believe the King James 1611 is the Word of God preserved and delivered to the English-speaking people. And we're thankful for that acknowledgement tonight. And I won't get into the version debate, or we'd need another 20 pages to deal with that and to lay that truth out. But I do want to deal with this tonight, understanding that I am talking about the King James Bible, perfectly inspired, perfectly preserved, and perfectly held in our hand tonight. I want to deal with seven proofs of the authenticity of the Word of God. You see, the acceptance of the authenticity of the Word of God, I need you to hear me out on this, the acceptance of that fundamental Christian truth, that the Word of God in its authenticity has come from God, requires faith. You just got to believe that. There's faith that is involved in that, that requires faith. But I want to say tonight, when we think about the authenticity of the Word of God, this faith has evidence upon which it is built. And so it's not blind faith. It's not religious nut job faith. This is not a faith that is placed in a man that has made himself elevated above us. Oh, no. Amen. It requires faith, but it requires faith in divine evidence. There is a trail of evidence that God Himself has left that proves the authenticity of the Word of God. And that's why Peter can be so dogmatic. He's not out on a limb, my friend, with instability, wondering whether or not what he's saying is really so. He knows it's so. He believes it's so, yes. But beyond that mere belief, it's not just a blind faith. It's not a weak faith. It's not a religious faith. It is a faith that rests upon the evidence that God has given, that the Word of God can not only be trusted, but because it can be trusted, it must be authentic and authentically come from God Himself. And so God has built into the Bible, and there are matters related directly to the Word of God tonight that you need to understand. These are God-given ways that men might know that this has authentically come from God Himself. Are you interested in seven of them tonight? If I spend 5 minutes on each of them, I'm over my time, so listen quick. Number one, I want to say tonight, the constructed perfection of the Word of God proves the authenticity of the Word of God. Psalm 19 and in verse number 7 said, speaking of a synonym for the Word of God, it said, the law of the Lord is perfect. And I want to say tonight, the Word of the Lord is constructed in perfection. The Word of God is perfect. Brother Mike would make that statement at the drop of the hat. He'd build the hat, make the hat, form the hat, drop the hat just so he could say it. And I say amen to it, because the Word of God is absolutely perfect. It is constructed in its perfection. 1600 years was the Word of God in the making. I told you some time ago, in our study, opening studies of Psalm 119, being a text about the Word of God, and it is a 1600 year miracle in the making. And when God got done saying all He had to say with all the men He'd used to say it, and pin it down, mark it down, it was absolutely perfect. The law of the Lord is perfect. Look in Psalm 18. Let's read this verse together. And I'll hasten on. Psalm 18 and verse number 30. I love this verse. The Bible said, as for God, His way is perfect. Boy, that's a statement tonight. And in case you don't know what he's talking about, notice what he said. You see the little colon, it carries on the thought, the word of the Lord is tried. He is a buckler to all those that trust in Him. And so from that verse, you understand at the word of the Lord is perfect, and that it has been tried. It has stood the test of time. All the years that God was moving upon men by the Holy Ghost, they were writing down exactly what God was saying. Listen, when it come out, it is tried as though it were perfect, and that men can trust it. They can trust God because they can trust at what God has said in His Word is perfect. You can trust God. I think Candy testified about that on Sunday morning. Somebody did. But about trusting God. How would you know you could trust God if you couldn't count and believe tonight that the Word of God in authenticity was constructed in perfection? And so we think about 40 plus human penmen across as many as 50 generations, each moved by the Holy Spirit without any human influence, without any collaboration. What did they do? They wrote perfectly synchronized from the one source of God Himself. Listen to this. You'll want to write this down. I'm talking about proving the authenticity of the Word of God. Thinking about 1,600 years, 40 plus penmen, 50 generations. That ain't even counting all the backgrounds and locations that these men were being moved upon and inspired in. Yet it is though they are synchronized from this one source of God Himself. Listen to this. No contradictions plus no collaboration equals proof that the Word of God is authentic. Now, if any of them got together in some dark secret corner of the earth somewhere and devised it all out, we could say, well, maybe they collaborated. And if we could find in these 1,600 years and 50 generations of different men at a writing just, my friend, of their own imagination, and one says one thing that contradicts what another said, then we would be right to step back and say the Word of God is not authentic. But when you consider the fact that they were synchronized, are you listening? Synchronized. It's as though David was writing for Moses, and Moses was writing for David, and David was writing for Paul. How could such a thing be? Because each of those men were not writing for one another. They were writing from a divine source of God Himself. Amen. And so when we think about the Word of God, when somebody asks you, how do you know the Bible is the Word of God? The first thing out of your mouth ought to be, because it was written over 1,600 years, 40 plus men writing it down, 50 generations, different locations. They never knew each other. Most of them never knew each other. They didn't collaborate in their writings. They all write synchronized one with another as evidence that what they were writing had to come from the same source of God Himself. The constructed perfection of the Word of God. Consider the composer's passion for the Word of God. In our text, Peter said this. He said, the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. That's what the Bible said, right? And so Peter declares these men used by and spoken to from God were what? Holy men of God. I think it's important to make this statement tonight that these were not sinless men. This statement is not made to say these men were sinless. We know their testimony. Many of them, we know exactly who wrote Genesis to Deuteronomy. Moses. Moses wasn't a sinless man. In fact, he had faults and failures to the point that he missed out on getting to go to the land of Canaan. And yet God used him as a holy man of God. And so they were not sinless men. But what I want you to understand tonight, they were serious about the things of God. He didn't just pick out some carnal blow Joe. Now some of them had some major flaws and failures. at times in their life, but the overwhelming testimony of their life is that they were holy men of God. They were men that were serious about the things of God. Amen. Their passion for the Lord is seen in their unwavering commitment to what they, listen to this, to what they claimed the Lord had spoken to them. Think about these men. And I'm going to make a statement in a moment, but think about these men. Their unwavering commitment to stand up to anybody and everybody and say, God spoke to me, God gave me this, and the Holy Ghost moved on me to write this down or to speak this out. Amen. They were not, now that's important when you consider this. They were not enriched. They were not made wealthy by their writings and pronouncements for God. Rather, many and most of those 40 plus men, Sister Marcia, they were impoverished because they dare say what they had wrote down or what God had given them came from God Himself. They didn't do it for wealth. They didn't do it for enrichment. They didn't do it for personal gain. They did not write things that gained them followings of self. Rather, what they wrote cost many of them mistreatment. We could talk about the biblical accounts of Jeremiah and how he was treated simply for saying, thus saith the Lord. And yet when they smote him and when they shackled him and they throwed him in a pit, Jeremiah never wavered or backed up and said, oops, I made a mistake, this is too hard. And rather, whatever these men went through, they were passionate about the word that God had given to them. Amen. They believed it. They claimed, listen, they claimed that God had moved on their heart. Amen. Now, when you think about what it cost them and what they got from that, no self-glory, no prosperity. Amen. This sort of passion, listen to what I want to say. Are y'all with me on this point? This sort of passion can only come from one who is either insane or inspired. It can't cost you everything and you keep saying, well, God said, thus saith the Lord, unless you are insane or inspired as you claim to be. Are you listening? You can't have it both ways. And Peter didn't say they were insane men. He said they were holy men. They were holy men, and their passion for God and seriousness about the things of God. And when God moved in their heart and gave them His word, they were not passionate from the standpoint of insanity. They were passionate because they understood the authentic inspiration that God had spoken to their heart. Hey, man, this is good teaching tonight. The way they lived and died gives strong evidence that they were telling the truth when they made the claims that they were claiming. Amen. And so they're either insane, and you can indict them all with insanity if you want. But the only other option is they're inspired. Amen. And I'm telling you, the way they lived and the passion they held for the Word of God and held it till the days of their death is an evidence that what they claimed and what they said is that they were telling the truth all along, and it proves the authenticity of the Word of God. Number three, the candid presentations of the Word of God. By this, I want to say it has been said that when men write biographies, they either omit altogether or water down, or some would say whitewash their faults so as to control the narrative of the opinions that the reader is going to have about them. Amen. Now, if I write a biography about myself, amen, there's probably a lot of things I'm going to leave out of it. And don't look down on me too bad. If you wrote one, you'd leave out, amen, a couple chapters as well. Amen. And that's human nature. That's human nature. However, the Bible is written showing each man as he is. When Moses had to sit down and pen Genesis through Deuteronomy, and it comes to his life, the Spirit of God moves him and he writes the good, the bad, and the ugly. In fact, the Word of God tells of Adam's rebellion, Noah's drunkenness, Abraham's unbelief, Moses' overreach, David's adultery and murder, Israel's steep in idolatry, Jonah's silliness, Peter's denials and betrayals of Christ, the disciples' unbelief, even of the resurrection for a time. It speaks of a great man of God, even of Paul and Barnabas having a feud one with another. You wouldn't write those things about yourself. If it was going to be a man-centered book, something authentically not from God, those things would have been left out. And the hero status that we give to these men of Noah and Abraham and David and Jonah and Moses and even Peter and Paul, we would have left out those things that made them look bad. God, my friend, tells the whole side of the story. Only a book with divine authenticity would be so honest, so open. We use the word candid, a candid presentation of the Word of God. And so, yes, they are holy men of God. They're men with faults and bad chapters and bad choices and bad spirits. And God writes it all down, just as it was, showing that this came from God and not from David. If I'd have been David, I wouldn't have told about that moment of temptation and weakness and giving in to lust and trying to cover my tracks. I wouldn't have told it, but David told it. Why? Because David said the Holy Ghost. The book of Acts said, David said the Holy Ghost, thus signifying, spake to me. Amen. That's right. Notice the correct pronouncements in the Word of God. I got to hurry. You say, what do you mean? Only an authentic word from God could make statements of things before they happen or were known by man. And the Bible does both. The Bible does both. We're talking about proofs of the authenticity of the Word of God, the correct pronouncements in the Word of God. I'll give you two things if you want to write them down, if you're taking notes. Number one, I'd give consideration to the fulfilled prophecies, the correct pronouncements in the Word of God concerning the fulfilled prophecies. Many prophecies that involve nations, individuals, and events are declared hundreds of years before they were to come to pass, and many of them came to pass just like God had said in His Word. The particular prophecies, and we could look at a bunch of them that have been said, that have come to pass, and there are many that have been said that are yet to come to pass, but on this particular matter of the correct pronouncements in the Word of God concerning fulfilled prophecies, I think that those concerning Jesus Christ in His first advent are enough to show the authenticity of the Scripture. You wouldn't have to go beyond this. As you'll find that it prophesied His place of birth. I dealt with that in Micah 5:2 on Sunday night. His virgin birth, Isaiah 7:14. His sinless life, Isaiah 53:9. His miracle-working power, Isaiah 35:5. His powerful preaching, Isaiah 50 and in verse number 4. His rejection by the nation of Israel, His own people, Isaiah 53 and 2. His bloody, cruel crucifixion, and even the details of it, Psalm 22 and Isaiah 53. His burial in a rich man's tomb is prophesied in Isaiah 53:9, and His resurrection is declared in prophecy in Psalm 16. All of this was prophesied hundreds, some over 1,000 years before Christ would ever appear in his first advent, these prophecies were made, these prophecies were fulfilled when Jesus Christ gave only an authentic book, only the Word of God in its authenticity could have forecasted those things to be as they were before they were. Not only the concerning the fulfilled prophecies, but the factual particulars. You say, what do you mean? Not only does it give detailed pronouncement of events before they happen, but also the Word of God pronounces scientifically accurate statements before they were ever discovered and known by man. And this is found all through the Word of God. Interestingly, most of what you'll find concern, not all, but a lot of what you'll find concerning this lies within the book of Job, particularly when God begins to speak in Job 38. And Job is believed to be the oldest book in the Bible, and I'll let you figure that out if you want. I've done the study, maybe and probably it's right. I would probably lean that way. And so if that's so, the book of Job, if it's the oldest book, the oldest recorded book of the Word of God, then, my friend, we're way on back there before Moses. And listen to what some of the things Job said. Job 26, 7. We won't look it out, look all these up. You can write them down, look them up later. They're pretty self-explanatory. Job 26, 7, he talked about the earth being hung upon nothing. You know, men, for many, many centuries and even millenniums, in their own wisdom, they held to all too common myths that the earth was simply riding on the back of Atlas, and some even got even more insane and said it's riding on the back of a turtle or an elephant. Where'd they get that from? Yeah, well, I guess the turtle was riding the elephant. I don't know what the elephant was riding on, but that's what they thought. That was a commonly held belief. But Job said, it's out there, and God hung it on nothing. Before there was ever a telescope, amen, before they ever peered up and could see into the galaxy, God had already declared it. Only an authentic book could make such a pronouncement. In Job 28, 25, Job talks about the weight of the wind, speaking about the air or the atmosphere. It wasn't until the 17th century that Galileo discovered that the atmosphere has weight. And then out of that, we have the science of aerodynamics. That's why you can get on a plane and leave Knoxville and be on the West Coast in just a few hours, because in the 17th century they found out there is weight in this matter of air. It's light, but it has weight. Job was speaking about that all those many, many thousands of years ago. Job 38, 12 through 14, God speaks to Job about the rotation the earth produces, and how it produces a sequence of a night, day, 24-hour period of time. Job 38, 16, the springs and the paths of the sea are spoken about. Job 38, 19, the Lord speaks about the light, that light has a way and darkness has a place. And that's been proven in scientific studies that we could reference this evening. Light creates wind, Job 38, 24. They didn't know that back then. They didn't know that back then other than God was declaring it. And yet it's been bore out and it's proven. The process of what is called the hydrological cycle of earth is mentioned in Job 38, 25 through 30, and that just simply is the rain comes down, that moisture evaporates back in the atmosphere, goes back in the clouds release the rain upon the earth, and it's just one hydrological cycle of water that they had no clue how all of that worked in the days of Job, and even after the days of Job, unless you believe what God had said, you had no concept of all of that of where this matter of rain and moisture came from. But it's all, factual particulars that are correctly pronounced in the Word of God. The constructed perfection, the composer's passion, the candid presentations, the correct pronouncements. I got to hurry, the changeless precepts of the Word of God. In Psalm 100 in verse number 5, the statement is made, and this is made throughout the Word of God, at the truth of the Lord, His truth endureth to all generations. And so the Word of God is brought as it was originally given to men where they are. That's how the Word of God comes. It has been kept in divine preservation, unaltered by man or by God Himself. The authenticity of its message is for all mankind in every location and of every generation. It doesn't change for mankind, it changes mankind. Amen. Listen, you can take this book. I want to be a little careful because I'm working on something and somebody may be watching tonight, all right? And so I don't want to give too much information here, but somebody made mention of something to me about just this week about why they are doing something they're doing, and they reference some things about that. And humanly speaking, you go, oh, okay. I was sharing it with Miss Kate, and in fact, I told this particular individual, I don't care what you do. I don't care personally, and you can do anything you want to do, live any way you want to live. I don't care. But the fact I don't care doesn't mean that God is going to change what He said in His Word about what you're doing. And God's Word says you ain't supposed to do. In fact, it said it was a shame to do it. So whatever you want to attach to some precept or principle why you live the way you live, listen, God ain't changing His Word for you about nothing. It is a changeless precept. And listen, you can take it to the Amazon jungles and preach it to the tribes. You can take it to Indian reservations and preach it to the Indians. You can take it to Europe. You can take it to Asia. You can take this book anywhere where mankind dwells. And this book, listen, its truth is applicable to mankind where he lives, no matter what his culture is. You can preach it in any culture. You can take it to any people. And over the eons of time that the Word of God has been being given out, think about even in America how things have changed in all these years of our nation's history. And yet I want to say tonight the Bible is as relevant tonight as it was the day. Listen, in a day when the Word of God is rejected, the Word of God is as relevant tonight as it was in the founding of our nation, when many of those founding fathers rested this nation upon God's blessed word. Doesn't matter. Let cultures change. Let them change. God's word is authentic because it has changeless precepts. Amen. It's not our job to change the word of God. It's the word of God's job to change us. Notice the constant preservation of the Word of God. I got 4 minutes. Listen quick. I'm on number 6. Woo! The constant preservation of the Word of God. The Word of God has been a very hated book with enemies who have sought to destroy it since the completion of the Old and New Testaments and their canonization by the apostles. The Word of God has been viewed by many in the world as being a problem. And I'll give them this, it's a problem for them because they want to live away at this book condemns them for wanting to live. Amen. If you're a shacker, amen, that book's a problem for you. And if you're a drunkard, that book becomes a problem for you. And if you're a fornicator, that book becomes a problem for you. And if you're a rebel, that book becomes a problem for you. And throughout the two millenniums now that there's been a completed, canonized, compiled, delivered by the apostles, an authentic word from God. This world's had a problem with that book. Amen. Here's what the Bible said. The Bible said of itself that the grass withered, the flower thereof fadeth away, but the word of the Lord abideth forever. Jesus said, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall never pass away. In other words, it is going to be in constant preservation. No matter the problem that the world has with it, it has been spoken. It has come from God. And what is, hallelujah, I'm about to preach, Brother Larry. What has come from God, it is going to stand. Does it matter what the world thinks about it? We could talk about, now I pulled some of these references out of, in fact, the Way of Life Encyclopedia. Brother David Cloud, he referenced some of these. I thought that would just be an easy way for me to give some of this. I've kind of studied some of this in the past, and so I know it's right. But in 304 A.D., a man by the name of Porphyry, and I may not even be saying his name right. You probably couldn't say it much better, but he is a Greek writer. All the way back in the 3rd century A.D., sought to prove the Bible as being an uncredible thing. You couldn't trust the Bible. And he hated Christians. He hated the Bible. You know what he did to try to discredit the Bible? He wrote 15 books against the Bible and those Christians of his day who claimed its authenticity. But you know what? You know what the fact of the matter is? Today, almost no one knows his name, much less how to even say his name, or knows one of the books he wrote. But I'm telling you, the Word of God, amen, is well known in this hour. Amen. Lucian, another Greek author of satire, the same relevant time period, likewise, he took on this same attempt. He wrote two books to ridicule the Bible. The first one was called The Dialogue of the Gods. The second was called The Dialogue of the Dead. Hardly anyone has a copy of either of those. Yet I heard just this week that as we're closing out this year, that the Word of God, the Bible, this year is yet again going to be the most sold paper book in the world and has been year after year after year after year. Amen. And so Lucian thought he was going to overcome it. Now, my friend, his books are forgotten. He's dead. And the Bible, in its constant preservation, proves its authenticity. The Roman Emperor Diocletian issued a government decree in 303 A.D. to forbid the worship of Christians and to destroy their scripture. That's what he set out to do. In no more than 25 years, he would be replaced by the Emperor Constantine, who himself reversed the edict and demanded that 50 copies of the Bible be published at the expense of the Roman Empire. You say, what's going on? How can such a vast difference be made? I'm telling y'all, folks, I'm telling you, church, this is an authentic book. And it doesn't matter if a Roman emperor says, I'm going to do away with it. God will pull him off the scene, raise up another who in his own right went nuts and went crazy. But God used him, amen, to keep the Word of God preserved and alive. Amen. Robert Ingersoll was an atheist, declared in his life that he would have the Bible lodged in a morgue within 15 years. Before the 15 years was up, Robert Ingersoll was the one in the morgue and the Bible lived on. Time would not permit us to tell of the many nations and rulers who have sought to ban and burn and have the Bible forgotten about. We can talk about men like Stalin, nations like that of communist China. Others, individuals by the thousands have attempted to destroy this book, But the fact it still lives on is a testament to the authenticity of its pages and of its message. And I'm telling you, Jesus said it right. When heaven and earth have faded and burned with a fervent heat, God's word is going to stand because it came from God himself. Amen. And then last of all, this is the one I wanted to preach, and I'm 2.5 minutes over my time. The conversion power of the word of God. It is without a doubt true that when studied in its context, the Bible is the only, and I use this term a little loose here, but you'll understand maybe why, but the Bible is the only religious text that teaches the doctrine and the foundation that salvation is by grace through faith. It's the only one in context it does. All other religions that use other books and ideas of what Peter said were cunningly devised fables, and we made our way back. They promote a manward works-based salvation. Islam says surrender to Allah and obey his Quran. Hinduism says practice Dharma and work on your karma. Buddhism says reach for nirvana through life, work, meditation, and asceticism. Roman Catholicism says participate in the sacraments of the church. Amen. Have your head sprinkled. Eat this wafer. Drink this wine. And everything will be okay. Many others say be baptized and join the church. Some say speak in tongues. But the Bible is clear that salvation is by grace through faith. And not one work of man will ever merit the saving power of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. That message has changed lives. That message has made drunks sober up and never go back to the bottle. That message has got men and women of ill repute out of the bed of fornication and live a moral life till the day they die. That message of salvation by grace, you're a sinner and deserve nothing and can bring nothing to God, but God made a way and sent his son, and his son gave his life and his blood and was buried and rose again the third day and never lives to make intercession, and that all you've got to do is bow your knee and put your faith and trust in him, and that you believe that his gospel is the power of God unto salvation. This is the only book in the religious world that makes such an offer to mankind, and it has worked for countless millions that have put their faith in it. Glory to God, that makes me have to preach. I'm talking about the conversion power. Amen. The law of the Lord is perfect. Psalm 19:10. I quoted that a moment ago, but the last part of that phrase is converting the soul. Because it's perfect. Because it's authentic. Because it came from God. If you believe what God said, God has a conversion power in his book that only his word can provide. Shakespeare ain't ever changed somebody's life. Amen. Dr. Spock never wrote nothing and changed a man's eternity. God said, if you'll just believe, if you'll come to me by faith, because without faith it's impossible to please the Lord. But if you come to God, he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. How do you know he is? Because his book said he is. How do you know he's a rewarder? How do you know that he's a savior of men that are lost? It's because his word has made that declaration. And when men have tried it and men have come the way that God's word says, God has changed lives and he's still doing it today. Ain't that a blessing? General Lew Wallace, he's a U.S. politician. Even from a young age, he's a thriving politician of his day, up and coming. Even at the age of 29, he is involved in federal U.S. politics. He served as a senator and then as a territorial governor following the Civil War. He was a man who was very successful and esteemed to be a very educated and a very scholarly man. He had everything going for him as far as the world was concerned. This man who is so successful and in his education and scholarliness, I think that may be a word, maybe I just made it up. But he's such a kind of man, he was outspoken about his lack of confidence in Christianity and their Bible. Ain't that amazing? Sound like some of them other politicians that are up there tonight, don't it? Amen. In his skepticism, what's interesting about General Lew Wallace in his skepticism, I don't know why these guys do this as doing it back in the third century. We're going to prove the Bible wrong by writing our own book against it. That's what General Wallace set out to do, write a manuscript to disprove the authenticity of the Word of God. General Wallace, as he sat down and began to embark upon this study and how he's going to lay it all out, he thought, well, maybe I just need to start with the Word of God. So he got the Word of God out, and he's going to show all the places that the Word of God proved that it was not authentic and could not be trusted. The more he studied, the more shaken he was to his very core. His examination of the Bible, he concluded with his examination of the Bible that both the Bible and Christ were true. Got saved and born again by the converting power of the Word of God and was known the rest of the days of his life as a devout Christian and a man of faith. He never wrote or published his book against the Bible because he got saved. And saved people don't try to fight the Bible. Saved people don't try to discredit the Bible. So he quit his work on that manuscript, got in church, and he's the one you'll be familiar. Now, you couldn't tell me one of the books that Lucian wrote had I not give you the titles of them. Y'all probably done forgot them. You couldn't tell me what old Pomfrey boy wrote, all right? You can't tell me one of them 15 books he wrote. You probably at least know this as a book. It's a classical Christian novel called Ben-Hur. Was written by General Lew Wallace. Movies have been wrote off that novel that he wrote. Ben-Hur. The world has watched the movie based off that book and got enjoyment out of it. That was the result of a man who sat down and said, you can't trust that book. Picked it up and opened it and examined it, got saved, got born again, found out you can trust it. God let him write a novel that still has an impact on cultures in the Christian realm to this day. What are you saying, preacher? Only an authentic book that come from God Himself could make such a change in a man's life. Amen. Seven proofs of the authenticity of the Word of God. Well, that should have been a series, huh? I rushed through it, but I hope that helps you tonight, boosts your confidence in the Word of God. Some of y'all know everything. You already knew all that, and that's fine. You just needed to hear it again, okay? Amen. Let's pray. Let's pray. Let's get on the altar here real quick. Let's call out on the Lord just a moment. And I feel led we need to do that. I went over. I'm sorry, but I couldn't quit. Amen. Couldn't stop.